So I apologize. I'll apologize now before I get started. This sermon and this topic has the potential to get way out of hand because I was trying to grapple with a couple different ideas today. But the main thing is, why do we commemorate the baptism of Christ? Now, in our book of alternative services, the Advent Litany, I believe it is, and I think this shows up in Lent as well in our either Ash Wednesday or our Maundy Thursday liturgy. But what we pray is that Christ would save us through his baptism and to go through the events of the life of Christ. And I think it's maybe an idea that we accept that Christ himself saves us, but I don't think that we consider or ask ourselves, how was the baby saving me? How was the child saving me? Luke gives us that little story about when Jesus is 12. How is the baptism part of God's salvation? How is this, how is the teaching and the healing and the ministry? Because we tend to, rightfully so, identify salvation with the cross and the resurrection, and that is, as Paul reminds us in Romans 6, the central sort of truth, that is the truth that has a huge amount of potential for us as we begin to live out our life as Christians, that baptism, as he says in Romans 6, when you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized into his death, so that like Jesus himself rose and is alive to God, never to die, so we too might live this new life, this undying life, this everlasting life, this eternal life, the life of God. But the church also has us, and in part this is because of this worldview, this way of thinking about the world that the ancient world had, especially the Jewish world, which is even more ancient than the Greek and Roman world, and is very foreign to us. And they had this idea that when Jesus was baptized, I was baptized with Jesus. Because I'm in Jesus. I'm one with Jesus. That's what we believe, right? Paul tells me that I was baptized into Jesus so that now we're one body. That's what the New Testament teaches. There's one body, one spirit, one baptism, one faith, one Lord and God of all. But we don't often, I think, make the connection to, okay, if I'm one with Christ, so that I share in his crucifixion, I also share it in his baptism. And this is part of what the church wants us to struggle with. Not that it struggled with it earlier, but now we struggle with it because we live in this rational, materialistic, scientific, technological world, which things like that just don't make any sense, right? I mean, I think probably none of this makes a lot of sense, but we tolerate some of it. But we're being reminded and invited into something that transcends our local and temporal, our temporary consciousness. And as 21st century North Americans, we don't believe there's anything else that we have besides our temporary consciousness. We believe that's the sum and total of all reality for us. Which is why, of course, we can live in a world in which we're like, that's your truth and this is my truth, and any number of other things that we accept now as straightforward and common sense, obvious, which are true potentially if you and I are little isolated monads, singular units, locked in and completely constrained by our autobiography, with perhaps a little blip here and there from the people we shared our lives with, but even that is minimal. Even our parents, our children, others don't really have any impact on us. We are free, almost, we would say, self-created. What shame, what heresy that is. And that's the way we live. And we've accepted a rational, materialistic, technological, scientific viewpoint of the world. And we really are in bad shape, in a hard place, When we come to the church, in which we make these outrageous claims and we celebrate some rhythm of the universe and the days and the cycles that isn't dependent upon the sun and the moon and the harvest, as much as important as those are, but we celebrate a timeless rhythm and a timeless cycle that gives us eternal truths, and we're hard placed to know what to do with that because we're used to doing this. If you convince me of something and I believe is true and I understand, I will say yes to it. Until then, I'm not going to say yes. And that's the way we approach God. So most of us have made peace with this idea that Jesus somehow saved us, and in part on the cross, that is. In part, that's because I would say all of us who have any sort of interest and investment in being Christians feel, to some level, the weight of our own sin and the burden of our own guilt. And we need a Savior, and so we've sort of made that compromise. And we've made this sort of Christianity a contractual agreement between me as a thinking, independent, rational being and God as another thinking, independent, rational being. And we sort of approach this as, well, what do you got for me? What can you do for me? Oh, okay, and if you do that for me, what do you ask from me in return? It's the way some people approach love, you know, or any number of other things. It's logical and understandable when you understand who we are as 21st century Western consciousness and beings. But that is not the way the Bible presents it, and it's not the way God would prefer to relate to us, and neither is it an accurate understanding of salvation. How are you and I saved? It's more like this. Less like, I will agree once you've convinced me of the truth of something, and then I will enter into this well-informed and mutually beneficial arrangement. It's not like that. It's more like the way that eating the right food makes you a healthy person. Or let's say you go to the doctor and you've got this thing that's going on, and the doctor says, you know what, here's something that really helps. You have to trust me. Go do this or eat this or take this, or it's a prescription, or maybe it's an exercise regime or a diet. And you go away, and then you're like, you research first of all online, right? Of course, you go check out Google, because what does your doctor know, really? I mean, and you try it a couple times, and you come back in the follow-up, and you go, you know, doctor, he says, how's it going? She says, how's it going? And you're like, you know, doctor, I tried that for like 3 days, and it didn't work, so I quit. And he's like, oh, goodness. This, you have to let this thing work. You're not going to feel it immediately. There's not going to be this sort of immediate thing. You don't need to agree. You don't need to understand this. This thing works, trust me. Let it work in you. Get yourself under it. Get yourself in the influence of it. Receive it. That's what you need to do. You don't need to understand it. You don't need to control it. You don't need to be the mechanizer of it. It doesn't need to whatever. Just trust me and do this. And this is more like what we do when we come to God, and it's more like what the church wants to do when you come and gather, especially in a liturgical church. We're saying words that reach back over the centuries. We're saying prayers that began 15, 16, 1800 years ago. We enter into a liturgy that was essentially shaped in the 200 or 300 years after the birth of Christ and the death of Christ. Why? Because it makes sense? No. And you're kidding yourself if you think it makes sense. There is sense to be made, true. There are reasons to be had, true. But that's not the point. The point is that I trust God. God has sent Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world. That includes everything from conception to ascension. Which is why in the church, although we don't do conception as a major feast on a Sunday, but it is a feast day in the church. The Catholics have bumped that back to Mary's conception. I'm not sure about that move, but the New Testament tells us how Jesus was conceived. It's all God saving you and I, because in that worldview, I'm part of Christ. What's true for Christ is true for me. Now let's think about baptism. Jesus, in Mark, in Luke's gospel, he does not come out of the water. After Jesus was baptized, while he was praying, the heavens were opened. The Holy Spirit descended in bodily form. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Now, here's the thing. To a certain extent, a mystery, that is true for you and I. That experience that Jesus had while in prayer, when the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended, and the voice of God, the affirming voice. Can you imagine that? Your heart today needs to hear anew that echo that was said for you as you in Christ stood in the waters of baptism. My beloved child, in you I am well pleased. Now, you want to go, of course, only in the righteousness of Christ. Yeah, okay. Only in the righteousness of Christ. That was still your experience. Brothers and sisters, you live as if you'd never had that affirmation, that deep love, that great care and concern, that touch, that reach, that call. It happened. And here's the glory, of course, is that we redo it. We enter the baptism waters ourselves. And we become part of Christ in a different way, in a new way. You might say that we begin to act out our inheritance in Christ. We begin to live out that reality of that option that had never been there before, except that in Christ it was now available to all. And we begin to live that out. It's like that recessive gene that shows up. And we begin to say yes to it. We begin to come under the influence. I implore you, okay, now just as an aside, this is where I started at the early service. Different crowd, you know. I started with this. There's two errors in the church. One is that we don't think about our Christianity at all. We don't engage. We're not critical. We're not understanding. And whether that's we live on emotions or we're superstitious, whatever it is, we don't engage. Paul tells the Corinthian church, in your understanding, be mature. In sin, be like an infant. In guile, in malice, be like an infant. But in your understanding, be mature. That's a call we need to hear. But there's an opposite, an equal error on the other side, and that is when the religion becomes too much head, too much reason, too much logic, too much understanding. In our culture today, a 21st century culture, now, there has been a turn, I suppose, back towards experientialism and superstition, and we see that with the emergence of all sorts of spiritualities and New Age religion and Wicca and Satanism, etc., etc. But by and large, you're old enough to have been raised in a very rationalistic, materialistic worldview. If you want to test this, go home and tell somebody who's not Anglican and maybe not a Christian and say, "We spent the whole service talking about Jesus' baptism." They'd be like, "Why? What the heck? What does that have to do with anything? Why would you have a feast day for the baptism of Jesus?" Or, better yet, pull out Psalm 29 and say, "Isn't it great? Look at the cloud over there, a thunder cloud." Probably not this time of year, but that's the voice of the Lord thundering over mighty waters. Isn't that great? You're like, you're nuts. Here, let me pull up the weather app. Here's what thunder is. It's not the voice of God. What are you, dark ages? We've lost something. And now we're sterile, bereft, as we come to the Father, insisting that he meet some sort of rational preconception that we have.
insisting that he fulfill some sort of contractual obligation. I have my baptismal certificate. You've got to pull through on this. Is that how you treat your wife or your husband? Is that what you do with your children when they come home? Where's that agreement we made? This is what thou shalt do when thou art in my house. Thus and thus and thus. And I, in return, will be for thee. The beneficiary, you know, no. Get in touch with that deep hunger you have, that deep longing, that wistful memory of freedom and love and joy. The way children are, the way Samuel will be, Lord willing, we'll be baptized him. But you know Samuel, you've seen him. Be Samuel today as you come before God. Enjoy it. Receive it. Express it. And when you're upset, let everybody know. And get out of your heads. In Jesus, the heavens were opened. They've never closed since. In Jesus' baptism, the heavens were opened. They've not closed since. The church gives us Acts 8 because they want us to remember that the Holy Spirit is central to this. John says when he comes, he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Acts 8, these people come into the baptism of Christ for some reason. Unlike any other time, the Holy Spirit was not given. And it's that pause that lets us remember, focus on that central piece. The Holy Spirit has been given. It's a little bit like that thing the doctor told you just to do, though. It can be. I mean, there's other moments with the Holy Spirit, to be sure. But part of it is just a faithful, consistent openness. Come under the influence of the Spirit. Be open to receive. Pray, long, hope, but don't figure it out. It's not that sort of thing. So today we remember our own baptism. We confess our baptismal covenants. We celebrate in the mystery that goes back beyond time and space that Jesus himself, to fulfill all righteousness, as Matthew's gospel tells us, entered the waters of baptism. That's our story, a story of the love of God and the salvation of God, a story that you're invited into in a new way today, according to his purpose revealed in Jesus Christ. Amen.